A sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on June 6, 1993, entitled, The Spirit Behind All Human Religion. The texts for the sermon are John 4, verses 21 through 24, and Acts 10, verses 34 through 35. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
We have traversed the Christian year once again. We've gone through the cycle. Last Sunday was Pentecost, and the Sunday after Pentecost in the calendar of the church is Trinity Sunday, when we focus on the God for whom our hearts long, the one true and eternal God, creator of all, whose heart we've seen in the face of Jesus, and whose presence is with us in the Spirit. And as we celebrate Trinity Sunday this year, let me suggest that it is time for us to begin to think about that Trinitarian formulation in terms of our present world, the state of that world, and the relationship of the religions in the world. The Trinity was the formulation in the 3rd and 4th and 5th centuries of the Christian church, trying to make some sense out of the experience of the one true God who obviously was there revealed in Jesus and was present in a powerful way in spirit, the spirit that Jesus promised would be given to empower them and to send them out into the world telling the good news that he had brought, the good news of God, the God who was near, the God who was gracious, the God who was inclusive of all and who could be trusted, the God of all grace and mercy. The formulation of the doctrine of the Trinity in subsequent centuries was an attempt to make some sense of that. But last week I suggested that maybe the whole development of the Christian church was an unfortunate mistake. Maybe it was contrary to the intention of Jesus himself. The formulation of the Christian church that set up a competing religious institution over against Judaism. Jesus, I think, had no intention of that. And there is nothing in his ministry that would seem to indicate that what he was about was the founding of another religious institution. What he was about was mediating the presence of the only God, the one true God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and promising that God was ready now to move broadly across the face of the earth in a spiritual presence and power. That's the promise of Pentecost. Jesus was pushing out the walls. He was removing the barriers. They killed him for that. Because human religion is always turning in on itself. There's something about us. We want to have the last word. We want to have the only truth. All of the truth. And nothing but the truth. And we get an idea and then we build an institution and then we set it up as an idol and we worship it and we claim that somehow or other this is the truth. When what Jesus was trying to say, I think, was that there is only one God who is the God of all humankind and would gather all humankind into one world community. And now we are at the point, Jesus was saying, where that Spirit of God will move us out into the world. Go tell the whole world. Start in Jerusalem. Go to Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And tell them about the God of grace whose presence I have mediated. It didn't take very long, however. And that Christian movement in the power of the Holy Spirit began to be constituted into a competing religious institution. And now down through the centuries, we've had Judaism and Christianity claiming to serve and worship the same God, and yet claiming to be the way of truth to that God over against the other. On this Trinity Sunday, 1993, let me suggest a modest proposal, and that is that the Christ community become a catalyst for the undoing of the absoluteness of the Christian church, advocating the undoing of the absoluteness of all of the competing religions, taking down the walls, breaking down the barriers, in order that we might realize the intention of Jesus and the promise of Pentecost, that the Spirit of God would be poured out on all flesh. It seems to me that this is what Jesus was about. And the reason I'm concerned about it, more and more so, is because religion is such a potent, powerful force. It is the most powerful force in the world. And the force of religion in our world, in the various divided camps, has placed our world in peril. It is time for us to stand up and confess that we have absolutized our own partial vision over against other partial visions, and thus denied the very thing for which Jesus lived and for which he died, which was to see the universalizing of the calling of all the children of God into that one world community. Hans Kuhn, the Catholic theologian, has said that without peace among the religions, there will be no peace in the world. And he's right. He goes on to say that without peace among the churches, there will be no peace among the religions. And so there's a sense in which talking about a dialogue among the religions is already a step removed from where we are. But 20 years ago, over 20 years ago, right about this time of the year, this congregation changed its name from the First Reformed Church of Spring Lake to Christ Community Church. And that was done intentionally in order to create a new image, in order to establish the fact that here we would have an ecumenical community that reflected the whole spectrum of the body of Christ. Here we would honor all of the faith traditions. Here we would blend the traditions into a new mix and a new whole that would be reflective of the breadth of the Christian church. And it's happened. You are a broad spectrum of Christian traditions in your various backgrounds. If we were a dog, we might be considered a healthy mongrel. Nothing pure about this place. It is all mixed up. And that's healthy. But it's not enough. We've got to take the next step. Somebody has to stand up and say, for God's sake, for peace in the world, the respective human religions are human constructions that need to be transcended in order to realize the Spirit of Pentecost. Because the Spirit of God is beyond any of the particular concretizations of the respective human religions. It seems to me that this is what Jesus was about. And very shortly after the day of Pentecost, as the Christian movement began to sweep across the face of the earth, things went awry. A Christian church was born. Now, I'm not saying that we have to undo 2,000 years of history. Nor am I so naive as to believe that the Spirit of God does not work through all of the stuff of history, even through our blindness and our obstinacy, even through our absolutizing of our partial views. The Spirit of God works. Paradoxically, the God of Israel is brought to the nations by the Christian church. But I am suggesting to you today that the respective absolutizing of human religious institutions must come to an end. It is time for someone to speak for God and for the Spirit of God and the promise of Pentecost, bringing all of those who would serve and worship and adore and hunger after the one true God into one community of faith, no matter how many faces it might have. It seems to me that the Trinitarian formulations of the church, which came 400, 500 years after Jesus in their final form, are a block to the dialogue among the religions. It's very interesting that in the year 312 AD, the Emperor Constantine, the Roman Emperor, established the Christian church. What a tremendous victory that was! What a triumph! From a ragtag bunch of nondescript people with a vision and a passion, persecuted, 312 years, or less than 300 years actually, the Christian church becomes the established religion of the empire. Is it a coincidence that the same emperor called a church council 9 years later, the Council of Nicaea in 321 AD, which council was the council that formulated the exalted Christology of our creeds and our liturgies and our prayers and our hymns? Page 12 of your hymn book, don't go to it right now, but there is the Nicene Creed. The exalted Christology, the exalted conception of Jesus, which is stated there in Greek philosophical concepts, is a far cry from the Gospels. God of God, light of lights, begotten, not made, before all worlds. And the formulation out of that of the Trinitarian God, one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, blessed forever. Far cry from the Gospels. And as a matter of fact, practically meaningless to us in our everyday experience. We don't talk that way. That conceptuality is something that we only brush against in church in a traditional way, without it really penetrating to the depths of our being. The God for whom we long is a far cry from the formulations of Trinitarian Christian doctrine. I think there are hints of this already in the New Testament. For example, the story of Jesus and the woman of Samaria at the well. There, after a very engaging conversation in which Jesus was already living out the promise of Pentecost because he was in Samaria. And the Jews and the Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. They hated each other. Why, they hated each other almost as much as the Reformed Church and the Christian Reformed Church. The closer you are, you see, the greater the rivalry. Jews, Samaritans, cousins can't stand each other. Jesus goes through Samaria, because he doesn't happen to think that the Samaritans are godless offscouring of the earth. He talks to a woman. To a woman. Unbelievable, incredible. No man, no decent man would do that. There he is, engaging her in conversation. And then he gets personal. And she wants to change the conversation, so she moves to theology. You can talk a lot of theology without ever getting personal. And she says, "Ah, you're a prophet. Now tell me." Mount Gerizim is looming up before them. She said, "We worship here. Temple there. And you Jews, you say Jerusalem. Who's right?" Jesus says, this Jew from Jerusalem to this woman from Samaria, "I'll tell you what. The hour is coming and now is when neither here nor there, neither in the concretization of religious devotion as it came to expression in Samaria, nor the concretization of religious expression as it came to full flower in Jerusalem, neither here nor there, but in spirit, God's spirit, the spirit of the one true God, the Creator, in spirit and in truth, for such God desires to worship. Those who will worship in spirit and in truth." Jesus breaking down barriers against the Samaritans, breaking down barriers against women, breaking down the division between Samaritan worship and Jerusalem worship, seems to me he was trying to say all of that particularization of religion that came through Israel, in which God was involved dealing with the few in order to reach the many, concentrating on Israel because he loved the world. All of that particularization now needs to be universalized. We've got to break out of Gerizim. We've got to break out of Jerusalem. That's why they killed him. And so maybe what I would propose this morning sounds radical, but there's nothing new in it. It's what God has had to do throughout history. Smash the idols. Break down the forms. Smash our structures. Loosen our heads. Open our hearts. Peter, who always suffered from foot in mouth disease, hard-headed. Peter has a vision on a housetop about noontime. And he sees this sheet coming down with a grand smorgasbord. And he hears the voice, "Rise and eat." "Not so, Lord. I have never touched most of that stuff. Pure kosher diet for me." "Peter, don't call common and unclean what I call clean and pure and right." And the knock on the door, and the people from Cornelius' house, Cornelius, the Roman officer, a God-fearer, a non-Jew, a Gentile. Peter, now compelled by the Spirit, goes, apologizing all the way for going, walking over the threshold of a Gentile's house, which flew in the face of everything he had ever been taught. And Cornelius says, I got this vision. Peter says, well, I'll tell you the story about Jesus. And he's telling the story about Jesus, and lo and behold, the Spirit of God comes whoosh. And these people break out into ecstatic worship. And the circumcised with Peter, that is, the good Jewish people who accompanied Peter, were amazed because it happened to them, the Gentiles, like it happened to them, the Jews following Jesus. And Peter says, oh my goodness, this thing's a lot bigger than I ever thought. Maybe God doesn't show partiality. Who could withhold water for baptizing these who have received the Spirit just as we did? Scrambled his whole theology. Shot all of the religious prejudices and biases, all the things that he operated on the basis of his life. Tough stuff, the Spirit of God. Discomforter, nudging discomforter that will never allow us simply to sit in our comfortable ruts, absolutizing our partial views, absolutizing our very human, flawed institutions. When will someone stand to say, enough? When will we hear Jesus saying, not through Judaism, not through Islam, not through Christianity, not through Catholicism or Orthodoxy or Protestantism, but those who would worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. The Spirit that transcends, the Spirit that is beyond all human religions. There is a wonderful parable that was loved by Carl Jung, the psychiatrist. It was said that Dr. Jung's favorite story went something like this. The water of life, wishing to make itself known on the face of the earth, bubbled up in an artesian well and flowed without effort or limit. People came to drink of the magic water and were nourished by it, since it was so clean and pure and invigorating. But humankind was not content to leave things in this Edenic state. Gradually, they began to fence the well, charge admission, claim ownership of the property around it, make elaborate laws as to who could come to the well, put locks on the gates. Soon the well was the property of the powerful and the elite. The water was angry and offended. It stopped flowing and began to bubble up in another place. The people who owned the property around the first well were so engrossed in their power systems and ownership that they did not notice that the water had vanished. They continued selling the non-existent water, and few people noticed that the true power was gone. But some dissatisfied people searched with great courage and found the new artesian well. Soon that well was under the control of the property owners, and the same fate overtook it. The spring took itself to yet another place. And this has been going on throughout recorded history. on Trinity Sunday, 1993. Let me suggest that way back there, a couple of thousand years ago, there was one who came as a finger pointing to God, inviting people to see through Him to the one true God. And the people got obsessed with the one who was calling them to look beyond Him. I saw this happen last night. I was watching television, the news. You ever see those wonderful ads where they have beautiful dogs full face on the screen? Well, we have a dog. I don't mention Hershey as much as I used to mention Midnight. Midnight was emotionally dysfunctional and gave me a lot of sermon material. Hershey's more normal. And so I saw this heavy-jowled, droopy-eared old basset hound come on the screen, and I wanted Hershey to see that dog. So I said, "Hershey, look, 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 you know, look." Dumb dog didn't look. He licked my finger. He missed the picture because he fastened on the pointer. Jesus came not to start a Christian church that could be established in the Roman Empire, so the empire could identify with this King of Kings and Lord of Lords and find its power and identification with this exalted one. Jesus came and said, "For God's sake, not here, not there, but in spirit and in truth." God is waiting for the religions to give up in order that God may bless the earth and bring shalom. At least, that's how it seems to me. I told Nancy when I was leaving what I was going to preach this morning. She said, "Oh, no." I said, "It's true." She said, "It may be true, but you don't have to say it." But I just did.